district superintendent for the Evangelical Free Church of America, is here to watch me. Oh, I'm just kidding. No, he's here to actually kind of bless us as a church, and he's going to bring the message. I came here at the very end of March of this past year, and I started, my first service was April 10th. Barry Vecker could not be with us to be a part of that service, but he was scheduled to be here for August 7th, so he's going to get a chance to kind of speak into our hiring, my wife and myself and our family. And so, again, it's been such a pleasure to be here. I can't believe it's been 5 months of talking with Rick just before the service, and it's like, wow, it's been 5 months. So hopefully it's been a good 5 months for everybody, but I'm going to invite Barry to come up, and he's going to share the word of God with us this morning. And you're on.
Thanks, Paul. It is a privilege to be here today. I've actually been with you a couple times over this last year. I started this role for me a year ago, so just celebrated about a year of me being the district superintendent. I was a local church pastor for 31 years, most of those years in Wisconsin, where I grew up. And I think the last time I was here when I told you, you know, I really do have a family. They don't always get to travel with me. But today I have my wife back there, Lisa. We've been married 33 years. And we have 7 children. And if you remember the story I told you, we were told that we would not be able to have biological children. And God healed that for us, and now we have 7 children. Our oldest 5 are in their 20s. I had a busy mom there for a while when we have them bang, bang, bang in a row. And then we had a 6-year gap and 2 cabooses. And my 2 cabooses are there with me. They're not so small anywhere, but Amelia is 14. She's a freshman this year. And Trigg, he is 12, and he's in 7th grade. And I was glad that they could travel with me. I told them that of all the places that I visit, and for some of you who may not know, the Rocky Mountain District is made up of 2 states and then a part of a state, all of Colorado, all of Wyoming, and the Black Hills area, and there's 80 churches there. And so I travel quite a bit, but this is the most beautiful place I go. I mean, it is just, it's just awe-inspiring. I just feel like I just need to pull over the side of the road and worship. And we did that a few times just to take pictures and capture, again, God's beauty that he has created. And so it's a joy for me to be here and to celebrate. For those of you who don't know, what we really do in the district in my role is to come alongside and support the local churches. Their mission, all churches within the district were church plants at one point. God said the church needed to be here to bring the gospel to every man, woman, and child, and that's not changed. And as we know, there's sometimes ups and downs in that journey together as congregations. And so when a church needs just some encouragement or maybe some training and searching for a pastor, or maybe they go through conflict, those kind of things. And myself and some of the district leadership team comes in and helps. We offer 2 conferences during the year as well that really focus on areas to equip the body for ministry. And we have 10 geographical areas where I visit, where the pastors in that area come and they pray with and for one another and bring encouragement to one another. And Paul's already been a part of that. This area of the state meets in Montrose. So ever since I started in this role, when I would drive through here from Durango, I would stop at your church building here and I would pray and intercede for you and for who that next person would be that God would call to be a pastor. And so it thrills me, again, to see God's answer in that. And I believe that God has called Paul and his family here for such a time as this. And so I'm grateful here today to celebrate. If you look at the message that I'm going to be speaking about today, it's a message that I think is important for us to be reminded about. There may be not anything I really say that's new today. But over 150 times in the Old Testament, God reminds his people of things that he had said, that they were not experiencing or practicing. Sometimes we can drift, and as we all know, there's an enemy who wants to come in and seek to divide bring division. And in that, the way we get back again is to remember, again, God's calling for our lives together as the people of God. And so the relationship between a church family and the leadership of that church is something the Scripture talks a lot about, because life is about relationships. And so in that, I want to remind some things for you. And before I jump into the passage in Hebrews, where we're going to spend most of our time, though, one of my disciplines I do each year is I go through the harmony of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in order of the events that happened in Jesus' ministry. And where I was this morning in John 17 are these words, and I just felt compelled that I need to again remind you all of what the Lord is praying for you continually and for all the churches. And so he begins in verse 20, and he says, I do not ask for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So as we see Jesus' heart, he's recognizing, he's interceding, he's praying. This whole John 17 section is a prayer. It's happening in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's recorded here to be reminded again of what Jesus is praying for his church and for all those who would believe. That the reality of unity around the Savior and his word to us, and that as we read the New Testament and we see over and over again where we go back to Jesus' words and why he gave us the commands he did, because he loves us. He wants to protect us. He wants to provide for us. He wants to see his church be unified around the purposes that Jesus has called each church into existence for. And so he goes on there and just describes what that, again, desire is on his half as he intercedes for us. And at the end there, he talks about the reality that you and I would love one another the way that he loves us. And so would you just join me in prayer right now? Father, I want to thank you again for a chance to come to your word. And Lord Jesus, we submit to you. This our lives and the church is all yours. And Lord Jesus, I just remember, even as comes to my mind here, not only this prayer, but the way that you again invited us to pray, and that we recited earlier about hallowing and praising the Father's name, and that we would surrender and submit ourselves to wanting your will more than anything else, as on earth as it is in heaven. And I just want to pray for us today, God, that you would help us to hear. Holy Spirit, you would teach us today from your word, that you would bring things to our mind that we need to act on and to, again, make a part of our experience as we follow. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There are a great deal of many passages that we could turn to from God's word. And I have chosen Hebrews chapter 13, three verses there that I want to bring three kind of truths about for us to all pray about and to look at in terms of how you are functioning as a body, as a reminder. Again, our relationships with one another. And so in Hebrews chapter 13, it says this: remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. I want you to notice something here, and as we think about these words here, and God gives them to us because he knows what we need to hear. He has designed his church to function in a particular way, but it's all rooted with this one theme that's throughout the book of Hebrews, and that Jesus is better. In fact, he's the best. He's what we need. He's the one that we hold fast to. The whole beginning part of this whole book is reminding God's people that in the Old Testament, there were these types. There were these, again, pointing to the reality of the Messiah and who he was and what we would accomplish and what he would do. And so no matter what we've experienced in life, even the blessings that God gives us, even pastors and leaders, the best thing in all of life still, in all the transition, is the truth that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and he is the best thing that we have in all of life. And that we remind one another about that often. The first century wasn't too different from what we're experiencing right now in the American culture. There was the cancel culture going on at that time. They wanted to eliminate the church. They wanted to eliminate Jesus from the lips of people. There was a reality of false teaching that was going on to point to other religions and ways to experience spirituality. There was even much division that was going on in the early church that, again, Satan wanted to destroy the church. And the way that he does that the most in all of his schemes is to divide people from God and then divide people from one another. And so as the writer of Hebrews writes this to these early believers, these words are just as important and relevant to us today. These were the words that were spoken over me when I was commissioned in the church, in Grace Church, where I served for 21 years. And I went back to this passage over and over again, not only myself, but the elders in the church as well, to remember again and what we were praying for the church family that we had the privilege of leading. And so he has designed his church in a very specific way in terms of how we are to be different, that we're not a business and we're not really even an organization. We are the body of Christ, and we are all part of that. And part of the reality of the defense of our faith, of whether we're our followers, as Jesus wrote in John 13, was the way in which we love one another, in which we are willing to serve one another, in which we are willing to submit ourselves to what Jesus is telling us to do in terms of our relationships. And so as we kind of take a look at this passage, again, there's three really ways that this relationship is lived out that are defined here that we need to remember. The first one is our biblical roles. They're described. One of the roles that I've had for a long time when I was 19 years old was I was an athletic coach, and I coached about every sport under the sun. It was a big part of my life, and when I was born again when I was 19, it was the way in which I could connect with unbelievers. It was the way I could build relationships with parents and others with being a coach. And as a coach, one of the things that I discovered about all the teams that I ever coached was this reality that everyone on the team had to know their role, their purpose based on their giftings and who they were. And when I had successful teams that lived out their goals, they were the ones who were most unified around those concepts. And the ones that struggled were the ones that did not live that out. It's the same thing I've discovered in the church, too, in the many ministries that I've been involved with and have been a part of. That when everyone understands their role, as 1 Corinthians 12 describes the church as a body, and that maybe you're the ear or the eye, or maybe you're the right knee or the left pinky toe. Whatever role you have, you're all necessary, because you fulfill what God is seeking to do in every church as they live that out. And so here, very specifically in Hebrews, it says that leaders are to keep watch over souls. It's our main, again, purpose. That we are under shepherds of the chief shepherd, that we are to reflect him, and we are to keep watch over souls, because that's the most important thing of any person's life, is their soul. And that we will give an account for how we do that. It is a sobering thing for you, Paul, and the elders here to think about in terms of all the things that happen within the context of the church, that is the most important. It is a privilege. It is humbling, and it makes you dependent. Who of any of us, Paul as a pastor or elders that are here, would think that somehow we can just do this nonchalantly? We are in desperate need of the Lord Jesus to live in and through us so that people will be shepherded and their souls will be in the way that the Lord Jesus would do that. And that when we're aware that we're not, that we would repent, we would ask forgiveness, and we would again bring ourselves to that place of humility and dependence, because it is a serious thing to watch over souls. But also notice here, it says that the people are to obey and submit to leaders. Now, that's in the context of those leaders submitting themselves to Jesus first. That they are to be, as the scripture says there, that we are to look at their way of life, that we are to imitate their faith. So leaders are to be mature in their faith, and that includes the times where maybe we fail and don't do that well. I remember several times, and my wife will remember this, where I had to come before the body and ask for forgiveness. And we model, and by the way, as even as parents with your children, you model to others, to your children and to church members and so forth, how we are to humble ourselves and to again, go into the reality of the depth of what grace looks at to be free so that we're not prideful. And we say, you know what, I failed you there. Or maybe I said something that was misconstrued. And I want you to know that I want to make things right, because as we heard in John 17, the Lord Jesus wants us to be unified so that people will know that he is the Messiah, the one who has been sent. Leaders are to center their lives in Jesus and reflect him. As the leaders live this way, God's people are to follow their example. As the Great Commission reminds us, in the context of worship, Jesus gives them the everyday commandment, and he says, teach them to obey all that I have commanded you. Teach them to obey. Now, the way that we teach people to obey the most is by what they see in our lives. Are we modeling the life of Jesus to those that we have been called to lead? So leaders and people, I just want to remind you about that, your roles in terms of this relationship of how you are to relate in terms of leaders watching over souls and the leaders being, again, those kind of people that we want to imitate, and people are to obey and submit themselves to those leaders. Secondly, there are some benefits that are mentioned also that are described here when we live this out. When we choose to live out the roles God describes, and again, God's commandments are rooted in his love for us. He wants to protect us, provide for us. And it says here that when we live this out, it says leaders experience joy instead of groaning or grief or a heavy burden. And so part of this reality that we need to recognize today, and I'm just telling you because of the fact that I'm in this role right now of being connected with 80 churches, and some churches do not have shepherds and pastors right now that we're praying for, that God will provide for them, is that there is a movement that's going on that we need to recognize that there are many pastors who are leaving the ministry. They're not leaving ministry in terms of following Christ. It's not because of moral failure and those type of things. But the burden is so heavy, the groaning is so deep, that they're saying, I can't do this anymore. And they're leaving that ministry in their life. I've never had a time, and Greg Fell, who again was my predecessor, told me this. He said the trends are going that way, where the pool of pastors who are available, whether it's youth ministry or whether it's associates or senior pastors, is shrinking. That people are not going into the ministry in terms of being a pastor in that role in the church. And I think there's a lot of things that are a part of it. Part of it that really pushed it was what just happened all during the pandemic and all the disunity politically that began to happen within the church as well. And people were divided over things that the Lord warns us to never be divided over. And the gospel was no longer the central thing that was happening in the church, but it was a lot of other things and a lot of people listening to the world. And because of how heavy that was and all the things that were going on, pastors were almost put in an impossible position. No matter what direction they chose to do, someone else would be against those things. And so the burden was heavy. And so I invite you to pray that God will raise up more workers for the harvest field and to lead. And that we will develop even more leaders and pastors from right within our own local churches that we have. So that, the journey for the pastor is joy, not groaning or grief or a heavy burden. Because the advantage to the people then is unity and joy and not relational pain. That all the blessings that God describes that happens when we live in unity. And we can even break it down further to even a husband or a wife. When you're one, the way that God describes, there's great joy there. But when you're not, and you're apart, and you're not connected, you're not one flesh, in terms of how God describes that, you know the relational pain that happens with that. It's not any different than the other relationships that we have. And so, again, when we think about the benefits, again, all of these are things that God wants us to experience, but it comes from you and I submitting to that and pursuing that and praying about that. That leads me to the last point I want to bring out is just the overall blessing, again, that God gives us when we live out what is described here, not only in this passage, but other passages. You see, relationships ultimately are rooted in trust. We need to build cultures of trust within the body of Christ. And how do we do that? By knowing one another. By being in each other's lives. By showing hospitality. By moving away from just gathering on Sundays. That we, again, are encouraging one another, as Hebrews says previously in Hebrews chapter 3, that we would encourage one another daily as long as it's called the day, so that none of us falls to the deceitfulness of sin. That I need you and you need me. And for our family, we've never lived close to extended family. Our family has always been the local church. My family always feels most at home when they're with their, again, brothers and sisters in Christ. And I hope you feel that too. Leaders are blessed when they live sacrificially to love and serve and watching over souls. To experience the reality of how the Lord Jesus loved his church and giving his life. And when leaders, pastors, and elders give their lives to that, there is such a blessing. There is such a favor. There is such a joy that we experience when we are privileged to live that out. But for people, they're in blessed that they're not alone. They have someone that they can go to and share their life with. They experience the sharing of burdens and experiencing God's peace and his grace as they get a chance to talk to leaders who have walked with God and are mature and can point them back again to Jesus. And so even though the circumstances may be hard, there's a peace that transcends all understanding, and you're not alone, and you can share that with those that you've entrusted your life with as you live out this relationship as, again, church and leaders. Those are the things I want to remind you about, that I need to remind myself about as well. And so I want to give you these three exhortations. The first one is this: as Pastor Paul has begun his ministry here as senior pastor, avoid comparing him to previous senior pastors. Avoid comparing him to people you may hear on the radio or on a podcast. God has uniquely gifted Paul for this time, and follow him as he follows Christ. As he and the elders together do that. Also recognize this, that leaders will fail at times. But Jesus will never fail you. So trust him completely to work through your leaders and for the direction of Ure Christian Fellowship. It's not rocket science for any church of what it's called ultimately to do. It's why we're still here. And when we come to faith and we're born again, Jesus doesn't automatically zap us into heaven, because that's ultimately our home. We're citizens of heaven. So why does he have us here? Ultimately, it's because there are broken people who need the gospel. Every man, woman, and child in Uray and the surrounding area needs to hear the gospel and see the gospel lived out over and over again, which is our calling, which is why ultimately that we are here. And to not allow anything to get in the way of that. Thirdly, remember this promise. Jesus will build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against this church. So look forward with great expectation as you make disciples who can make disciples. Remember these three things often in your, again, relationship together as church, family, and leaders. Paul, I'd ask you, if you would, just to stand where you're at there. I want to ask you a few questions to just affirm before this body today. And again, then I want to pray over you and for you. So, Pastor Paul, do you believe in your heart that you were called by God and his church to serve as senior pastor of Ouray Christian Fellowship. And do you believe the books of the Old and New Testaments to be the Word of God, and that it reveals the only way to salvation through the saving work of Jesus Christ, rejecting all teachings contrary to what the Word of God teaches? And will you shepherd God's flock that is under your care, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be, encouraging the spiritual growth of the Ouray Christian Fellowship as you preach and lead this congregation along with the other elders? And Ouray Christian Fellowship members, would you please stand with Pastor Paul right now? Do you receive Pastor Paul as your pastor? And will you pray for him, respect him, and support him as he follows Christ so that his ministry will be a joy and not a burden? Please be seated. And Paul, would you come up here? I just want to pray over you as you, again, move the congregation into a time of communion. Would you just extend your hands toward him right now? And God, we, again, thank you so much for your provision, for your grace. Because you're eternal and you don't exist in time the same way that we do, you knew exactly what was going to happen in Paul's life when he was going to be a follower of you, his previous ministries that he would be involved with that would prepare him and equip him for such a time as this at Ouray Christian Fellowship, to be a part of the church here and what you called it to be and do in this community and even around the world as they, again, are involved with praying for and supporting missionaries that are going to different parts to bring the gospel. Lord, I pray for your protection over him and his family. God, I pray that in this relationship that has begun, that, Lord, the enemy who wants to kill, steal, and destroy and divide and conquer, that, Lord, Paul and this church family would fight against him and not allow that to happen, that there would be unity in such a way that people in this community would see the light of the world through every member here, and that you would provide for Paul and his family what they need as they live in this community, that you would, again, provide through your grace his ability to teach and to lead with the other elders. And God, we just look forward in anticipation with expectation because of who you are, and we pray this in Christ's name, and all God's people said, amen.
Thank you, Barry. Appreciate that. Good word. We're going to move into a time of communion, and I'm going to just read from Mark's account here. As they were celebrating the Passover supper together, Jesus and his disciples, and we were just kind of talking about that at our fireside chat. It just kind of came up. And it was interesting when you think about what was happening here. Passover supper was a meal of remembrance of what God did delivering the Israelites out of Egypt. And so it was significant of them putting the blood on the doorpost and the angel of death passing over. And so, and therefore they were saved. And so we have this moment in time right now where Jesus is celebrating this, and yet it's about to change. For all the sacrificing and the remembering, Jesus is now going to become that Passover lamb that would save people for all eternity. And he was always present all throughout the history. It was always pointing to him, but in this moment, it was the point where it's all coming together and you're seeing all of a sudden this new idea of remembrance happening, this new sense of Passover meaning taking place within the life of Jesus. And he's celebrating this with his disciples here. And it's written through and copied out throughout the gospel. And Paul talks about it in Corinthians. And so I just want to begin in verse 7 here. And it says, "And when it was evening, he came with the 12. And as they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And they began to be sorrowful and to say to him, one after another, "Is it I?" He said to them, "It is one of the 12 who is dipping the bread into the dish with me. For the Son of Man goes as is written of him, but woe to the man by whom the man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man not if he had not been born." Verse 22, "And as they were eating, he took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to them and said, 'Take, this is my body.' And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said, 'This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink in the new kingdom of God.'" So I have a question just to explore with us this morning a little bit. What makes a gift good or memorable? Think about all the gifts that you have received, birthdays, anniversaries, Christmas, you name it. What has made it stand out? What's made it so good? A couple of things that I think we need to kind of consider is that it had to be a thoughtful gift, right? It had to be something that was well thought out through. It probably came at some type of high cost, maybe financially or maybe time, you know, maybe both. It would have to be a gift that when you think back on it, it brings you a certain amount of joy. When you think about how you felt in receiving it, it reminds you maybe of the sacrifice of the giver who gave it to you. For me, this is what makes a gift memorable or great. And here, what's happening in the scripture here is this gift of Jesus' life. This gift outweighs everything. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. And I have to believe for his disciples, this no doubt would be the one gift that they would remember forever. The day that they were given salvation. Do you remember the day that you received Jesus as your Savior? And how you felt? When we come together, when we are instructed to remember and celebrate this meal, we're celebrating that gift. The gift that salvation came to you. Mark 14:24, Jesus explains that this meal was about to mark the start of a new covenant between God and his people. Before Jesus' death, generations of Jews sacrificed animals at the temple to pay for their sins. And yet Jesus' sacrifice paid the penalty for sin once and for all. We don't have to keep coming to the temple to sacrifice animals. Thank goodness, because that is not something I want to do. Jesus paid it all. In Luke's version, Luke 22, Luke's account says, Jesus tells disciples, "Every time you eat this meal, do this in remembrance of me." So when we take communion, it symbolizes the sacrifice Jesus made. The wine and the bread in communion represents the blood and body of Jesus that was poured out and broken as a sacrifice, as a gift of salvation to each of us. Just as some gifts will always remind us of where we were and when we received them, communion reminds us of where we were when we met Jesus. And so in a few moments when I call you forward, as you take the bread and the juice, remember the gift of salvation that came to you. And so it's for this reason that when we make this invitation for you to come forward, if you are a Christ follower, if you have received that gift of salvation, we welcome you to come and take communion this morning. In just a second, like I said, I'm going to have you come forward, but just a couple instructions. As you come down the aisles here, as you grab juice and a piece of bread, just head back to your pews. Hold on to that. Once all the elements are handed out to those who have come forward, then we will take them together. And so at this time, I'm just going to pray and ask Donna to come to the piano. She's going to play some music while you guys come forward. God, I thank you for this time that we can have in communion, Lord. I thank you for Barry's message, Lord, and bringing your word this morning, Lord, and reminding us as leaders of the responsibility that we have to encourage people in faith. And as a church, being reminded that the love that we share with each other, the love that we demonstrate here within this body, Lord, is a testament to a watching world. And God, so we come here not because we're perfect people, but we are imperfect people who desperately need you. And so this morning we pray, Lord, that you be honored as we remember the gift that you gave through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. At this time, we welcome you to come to the communion table. We have elements on both sides of the aisle.